Very nice to see all who have come to the gospel meeting this evening. We give one and all a very hearty welcome. If you're not in the habit of coming along to the gospel meeting here in Wilston, we give you a double welcome. We appreciate your presence here and trust that God will bless you with his great salvation. Now, just by way of opening the meeting for Mr. Stubbs, I would like you to turn with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 34. Psalm 34, and we will read verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious word. I'm sure that most of us know the background to the writing of this psalm. David found himself in great distress. He has moved down into the land of the Philistines. He is surrounded by his enemies. They have suddenly discovered who he is. And he realizes his tremendous danger and his tremendous plight. And he understood that he was at the point of death. Naturally speaking, there was no way of escape. Oh, it was so different in days past, when he had the armies of Israel behind him. As he moved down to meet the Philistine, 1 Samuel chapter 17. There as he moved down to meet the Philistine, God was with him, and the armies of Israel were behind him. But now, he is isolated, and he realizes that he has none to turn to, only the Lord his God. And listen to his personal testimony. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me. Oh, what a testimony. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to this portion as a picture of the sinner in his need and in his deliverance. Here we have David looking back upon that experience as he pens these words. And here we have, first of all, his personal testimony. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. My dear friend, it's a great thing to have a personal testimony. To be able to go back in our experience to that night, when we were delivered. Thank God for everyone in this company who has known the delivering power of God in salvation. For those of us who are saved, we have known a deliverance far greater than that which David experienced from the hands of the Philistines. We have been delivered from the power of sin and Satan. We have been delivered from the awful penalty of our sins. And we can look back to that time when we sought the Lord and we cried. Ah, yes, we cried. We have read twice over, he said, the Lord heard me. This is not vain repetition, dear friends. Not at all. For those of us who have experienced the delivering power of God in our lives, every opportunity that we have to tell again of God's delivering power, it brings joy to our souls. Let me ask you this evening, Can you go back to a time in your experience when you knew the delivering power of God in salvation? Oh, how important. My dear friend, this evening, I thank God that I can go back to a night in my experience when I knew deliverance. Deliverance from the burden and weight of my sin. Deliverance from hell and the lake of fire. Deliverance from the awful penalty of sin. The psalmist said, I sought the Lord. In verse 6 he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Ah, my dear friend, for those of us who are saved, we can go back to that time in our experience when in deep soul trouble and in deep distress, we cried unto the Lord. I can tell you this evening, it's a real thing to be awakened to the realities of eternity. Some, you know, seem to slip into salvation so easy. But that wasn't my experience. For days, and for weeks, and indeed for months, the burden of sin was upon me. I felt the weight of the burden of sin as I thought of meeting God and facing eternity. As I thought of the awful judgment of God that would be my portion if I died without Christ, died in my sins, I knew very well I wasn't right for eternity. I knew that my sins would sink me down under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God forever and ever. And I can tell you, there were many nights in my experience when sleep was taken from my eyes. I couldn't rest. I had no peace. I tried to forget about these things when I went to school. But again, the realities of eternity would be brought home to my heart. As I thought, one day I'm going to meet God. One day I'm going to have to leave this scene. One day I'm going out into eternity. And I'm not ready. My sins are not forgiven. I dreaded the thought of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people because I knew I'd be left behind. I hadn't had an experience like David had. I hadn't known the delivering power of God in my life. My dear friend, let me ask you this evening, how is it with your soul for eternity? You know, these are real things. We're not here tonight just to conduct a gospel service. We're not here tonight just to pass an hour. We are here, dear friend, to bring before you once again the solemn realities of eternity. For each one of us are bound for eternity. And the Word of God is absolutely clear. It will either be heaven or hell when life's little journey is over. Let me ask you, young friend, have you ever been awakened to the dreadfulness of sin, the seriousness of sin? For sin is a heinous thing in the sight of a holy God. Oh, I know, so far as the world is concerned, they roll it as a sweet morsel under their tongue. And so many seek to forget about God and forget about eternity and enjoy themselves and seek to occupy their minds with the pleasures of this world. My dear friend, let me tell you this evening, you are not here to stay. Not one of us here to stay. One day we are going to leave this world behind us and go out to meet God. And the great question is, where will your precious soul be when life's journey is over? Ah, my dear friend, I can tell you this evening, if the realities of eternity were to grip your heart and soul as they did mine before I was saved, you wouldn't sleep tonight. Oh, what a dreadful thing to be on the broad way, to be going down to hell, only the breath in your nostrils keeping you out of a lost eternity. And when we think of the vastness of eternity and the reality, my friend, of dying without Christ and being lost forever, isn't it time that you were giving thought and concern to these all-important matters? But here was a man, and he realized his need. He understood his condition. He was conscious of the fact that he couldn't help himself. There was nothing that David could do in this experience to deliver himself from the power and the sword of the enemy. What did he do? He cried unto the Lord. Oh, that some soul in this meeting tonight were awakened to the realities of eternity and were to do like this man did. Cry unto the Lord. Just as Bartimaeus did, as the Lord Jesus Christ passed by that day on his way to Jerusalem outside the city of Jericho. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, what did he do? He began to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The people tried to still the man, but Bartimaeus, he cried the more earnestly and sincerely, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He realized, here is my opportunity. Here is one who can meet me in my deepest need. Here is the only one who can give me sight. And he would not be still. Oh, that someone were so in earnest tonight in relation to the matter of salvation. Just like the Philippian jailer of whom we read in Acts chapter 16. When awakened to his need, when understanding his condition, realizing that on the morning he must stand before the authorities, and for him it would have been execution for failing to do his duty, awakened to his need and his condition, and I believe also, having heard the gospel from the lips of Paul and Silas, as he thrust them into the inner prison and screwed their feet fast in the stocks, the man was truly awakened. And what was his cry? What must I do to be saved? He was in earnest. He was real about it. And the reply came, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My dear friend, let me tell you this evening, salvation will not be found in any efforts of your own. Salvation cannot be obtained by any good works that you can do. Just as David so beautifully illustrated for us in this 34th Psalm, just as David realized his helpless, his hopeless condition, he cried unto the Lord. Just like Jonah of old, down there in the depths of the ocean, how could he ever do anything to deliver himself? My friend, there wasn't one thing that Jonah could do to deliver himself from that awful plight he was in. And he is led to acknowledge, salvation is of the Lord. My dear friend, let me tell you this evening, there's only one can save you. And that is my blessed Lord, who died on the cross at Calvary, died to atone for sin. But thank God, he lives again, able to save to the very uttermost all who will come. Let me tell you, dear friend, however guilty you may be in this gospel meeting, there's one who is able to save you, able to cleanse your guilty parts, and able to fit you for the courts of heaven, if only you will trust him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. My dear friend, I commend to you this evening my Savior. Taste and see. Again, it's a very personal thing, and no one can taste it for you. If only I could tell you this evening of the blessedness of salvation, the blessedness of sins forgiven, and of having everlasting life. But I believe, my friend, if you come tonight in all your need, in all your hopeless, helpless, lost condition, and accept of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be led to acknowledge, just as the Queen of Sheba so long ago, the half hath not been told. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The word is, happy is the man. My dear friend, it's a blessed thing to be saved. It's a blessed thing to know your sins forgiven and to be sure of heaven when life's journey is over. Why not trust my Savior tonight? Come as you are, in all your need, and accept of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man that trusteth in him. How many in this company can testify to the blessedness of trusting in God, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, mighty to save? I do trust that before this meeting closes, someone may put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, and know something of the happiness and of the blessedness of sins forgiven.
I'd like to read a verse, please, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 14. Second Samuel, chapter 14, and verse number 14. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. These are the words of the wise woman of Tekoa. It's not my intention in this gospel meeting to go into the details of the story or the background, but I want to fasten attention on these memorable words that she spoke. She said, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Now God, I'm sure, will bless his word, and we look to him for divine help in the preaching of the gospel tonight. I want to direct your attention tonight, dear friend, in the gospel meeting, to these words, as we have said, of the wise woman of Tekoa. I'd like to break it up in a very simple way and to bring before you some very solemn gospel truths from these words. I'd like us to think, first of all, of an eternity that all must face. This woman said, "For we must needs die." An eternity that all must face. Then I would like us to think of an emptying that all must experience, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. And then thirdly, in these words of the wise woman of Tekoa, we want to take note in the preaching of the gospel, we must do so, of an equalizing that all must acknowledge. And if you acknowledge this, my dear friend, it could be for your blessing. The wise woman of Tekoa said, "Neither Doth God respect any person? And then I was thinking of an expelling that all must fear. She speaks at the end of this text, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What a terrible thing it would be, dear friend, for anyone in the gospel meeting to be expelled from God, to be shut out of the presence of God, to be banished from heaven, and to finish up in hell. Let us think then of these words of the wise woman of Tekoa, and indeed if you forget a good deal of what we have tried to preach to you in the gospel tonight, I trust you will not forget these words of this wise woman. First of all then, an eternity that all must face. The word of God says, for we must needs die. These are true words, dear friend, of the wise woman of Tekoa. For we must needs die. We must bring before you the awful reality of an eternity that you must face. We must needs die. How the New Testament agrees with this in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Do you realize, dear one in the meeting tonight, that you are facing eternity, and that when life is over for you, you're going to land up in an eternal world. You're either going to be in heaven, or you're going to be in hell. Think of these words tonight, for we must needs die. Why don't you... You are facing eternity, and that when life is over for you, you're going to land up in an eternal world. You're either going to be in heaven, or you're going to be in hell. Think of these words tonight, for we must needs die. Why don't you have a concern for your soul tonight? How can you go on in such indifference and in such a careless attitude when every breath you draw and every tick of the clock and every beat of your pulse is drawing you nearer and nearer to God's eternity? And dear soul tonight, you could be sooner there than you realize. You could be launched unexpectedly into eternity, and then where is your soul going to be? Oh, the awful, solemn reality of eternity. My dear friend, you're not going to be here forever. What the woman said here was so solemnly true, for we must needs die. Oh, dear soul, eternity open before you. It's going to be forever and ever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. And, my dear friend, we're all heading for eternity, and we'll all soon be there. But the great thing that should concern us is this, is the soul saved? Have I settled the matter of my sins? Or will I meet them again at the great judgment day, at the great white throne? Oh, it's solemn to think that every sin that I've committed, I'm going to meet again. Psalm number 50 declares that they're all going to be set in order before our eyes. My dear soul, those sins that you've committed months and years ago, some of the sins indeed that you've forgotten about and would like to think that you'll never meet again. Not only the sins of a day, not only the sins of a week, not only the sins of a month, but even the sins of years and years, those sins of yours that lie unconfessed upon your conscience and soul, the Word of God says, if you're not saved, you'll have to meet them again. My, that's very solemn to me, and it ought to be very solemn to you. Don't you realize, dear friend, that you have sinned against God, that the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Don't you understand tonight that the Word of God declares that we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity? Don't you understand, my dear friend, that you've sinned against God and that your sins are offensive to Him? And unless those sins are forgiven and cleansed away by the precious blood of Christ, and if you were to go into eternity, why, you'll have to meet them again at the great white throne. Oh, I don't think there's anything more solemn than that. To think of every sin that I've committed, every sin, my dear friend, that lies upon me, unconfessed and unforgiven, I'll have to meet them again. But I want to tell you too, that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if by simple faith you depend upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary, I don't care tonight whether all the sins of the world that everyone has committed lie above you and upon you. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse them, can cleanse the vilest sinner, the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. My dear friend, the Word of God says, for we must needs die. Get that into your soul tonight. Let that indeed speak to your conscience. You have a God to meet. You have eternity to pass into. You have your sins to meet again. Here we have an eternity that all must face. We must needs die. You know, the longest living man in the Bible, Methuselah, in the book of Genesis, there came a time when he had to die. The wisest man who lived in all the earth, King Solomon, there came a time when he had to die. Yes, the strongest man, even Samson, in the Bible, there came a time when he had to die. Matters not, my dear friend, who we are. We must needs die. Death is on our track. We're going into eternity. We're traveling into eternity. The Word of God says, for we must needs die. There's an eternity that all must face. I think of a young woman tonight. She had potential. She had life opening up before her. She seemed to be very ambitious. And she was living for this world. And she had her plans. And she had her schemes as to what she was going to do. But she was cut down. And she was dying on her deathbed. And her poor mother was with her and holding her hand. And you know, the girl, she was a lovely girl. She didn't want to die. But she was slipping away. And you know, she tried to hold on to her mother's hand. And this is what she said. Mother, mother, don't let me go. Don't let me go. And you know, her cry got weaker and weaker and weaker. And that dear girl, she had to let go. She went into eternity, and as far as I'm aware, that dear young girl wasn't saved. She never thought about her soul. She never thought about the need of being saved. She never gave attention to God in eternity. She lived a careless life. And oh, when she was on her deathbed, so unexpectedly as far as she was concerned, she wasn't ready. And she slipped down into eternity. She was unprepared. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you'll never walk those golden streets. And you'll never be there unless you're prepared. And the best way to prepare is to acknowledge your sin, and to repent of your sin, and to depend upon the finished work of Christ. Lean your all upon what Christ has done upon Calvary's cross. He has died for you. He has shed His precious blood. He was wounded for your transgressions. He has done all that was necessary that you might be saved. There's nothing to do. No, not a whit. There's nothing to pay. Not a bit. All that was needed to do and to pay, Jesus has done in His own blessed way. An eternity that all must face. Think of these words too, of an emptying that all must experience. The wise woman of Tekoa says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Oh, does this not tell us tonight
that in the sight of God we're good for nothing. We're worthless. We're so empty. We're so weak. We're nothing before Him. My, when we consider how puny we are, and how significant we are, and how indeed uncertain our life is, and when we think of what we are before God, the great and holy God with whom we have to do, you know, when the time comes, and when the person dies, when the allotted span is over, or when God determines it, and indeed life is snuffed out, it doesn't matter whether they bring the best machines, it doesn't matter whether they bring the heart machine, and however quick it may come, you know, my dear friend, and man may do his best, but once you've crossed the line and you've gone into eternity, oh, my dear soul, man, in all his skill and in all his power, can it bring you back? Says the wise woman of Tekoa, we are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. My, once the water is spilt out of the bucket, goes on the ground and soaks into the ground, you can't do a thing about it. You can't get it up again, my dear friend. It just goes, and that's it, you know. And you know the figure that this woman uses, it expresses, doesn't it, the weakness of man. It tells us that before God, we are empty in our sins. I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, there's nothing for God in your life. You're living an unprofitable life. You're living a fruitless life as far as God is concerned. You might be a very educated person. You might be a very successful businessman. You might do well at your work. You might think you're doing good, my dear friend, but listen, as far as God is concerned, there's not a spark of divine life in you, and there's nothing in you, as there was nothing in us to commend us to God. We're so unworthy, and we're so undeserving. Oh, how true are the words of this woman. We are as water spilled upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Is it not time to thought about your soul? Is it not time, my dear friend, you realize you had a soul that needs to be saved? That what you need to be concerned about is where you're going to be in eternity? You know, sometimes, even as gospel preachers, we use expressions or say things that really are not just quite right. I'm thinking tonight of the refrain, and I suppose I've used it more than once in the past in the gospel, and it sounds so nice and sounds so good. What is it? When I reach those pearly gates, I'll there put in my plea. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Why, as far as it goes, it may sound right, it may sound true, but I want to tell you this, my friend, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never experienced deliverance from the power of sin in your life, deliverance from the wrath of God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you go into eternity, you'll never reach those pearly gates. You'll never be able to say, then, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. My friend, it'll be too late. You'll be far, far away from heaven. As far as it's possible to be, you'll be in hell. You'll not even get to the pearly gates. Where are you tonight, my friend? Whither bound? Is your soul saved? More importantly, where are you going to be in eternity? Is it going to be heaven? Or is it going to be hell? For we must needs die, said the woman. An eternity that all must be. And are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again, an emptying that all must experience. Now, but think with me tonight of the words that follow. Here we have an equalizing that all must acknowledge. Will you acknowledge tonight that the woman of Tekoa, in her wise words, how true indeed they are? Listen, neither doth God respect any person. You know, this was a lesson that the Apostle Peter had to learn. We discover this in Acts chapter 10.
God wanted the Apostle Peter to go to the Gentiles, those people other than the Jews, and bring them the message of the gospel, that they might be saved. But you know, Peter was so slow to do that. Peter was very reluctant to do that. Peter was a typical Jew. He couldn't think that God's grace was going to overleap the confines of Israel and take Gentiles into blessing. But he was taught a very humbling lesson. What did he say in the household of Cornelius, the Gentile soldier? When he preached the gospel, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He had to learn that lesson. My friend, we must learn that lesson. The wise woman of Tekoa was absolutely right. Neither doth God respect any person. You see, there's an equalizing that all must acknowledge. Will you acknowledge it tonight? For says the word of God in Romans 3, verse 23, we quoted it at the commencement of our preaching the gospel on this verse. For all have sinned, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your soul has no respect of persons with God. Let me illustrate this as we preach the gospel to you. Let me refer now to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. Why, in those three wonderful chapters in the New Testament, it's thrilling to read of the progress and the power of the gospel. How the three individuals in those three chapters experience salvation through Christ. The first one is a treasurer indeed. He is the Chancellor of the Exchequer, if you like, of Queen Candace. And indeed, he's an Ethiopian. And he's reading from the Word of God, from Isaiah chapter 53, and sitting in his chariot, and Philip the Evangelist is sent to him to preach unto him Jesus. And there's a man whom you would say, well, it's not surprising that he got saved. There's a man whom you wouldn't be surprised to see saved, and thank God he was saved, because he was shaping for salvation. He was dissatisfied, he was searching, he was reading the Word of God, but he got saved, and he was a son of Ham. He was a black man, but he needed to be saved, and thank God he got saved. When you come to Acts chapter 9, the next chapter, you read there the story of Saul's conversion, who became Paul, a great preacher of the gospel. Who was he?
He was a Jew.
He was a very religious man. Why, he was religious to his fingertips,
but he was lost.
And he needed a Savior. And he discovered on the road to Damascus that he needed to be saved. That all his religion and all his legal training was not enough to take him to heaven.
Saul of Tarsus, my dear friend, got saved on the road to Damascus.
Why, there's a man whom I would say tonight, who you would think would never get saved.
But thank God, he got saved.
And when I come to Acts chapter 10, I suppose that man Cornelius, to whom Peter was sent as a preacher of the gospel, he must have one of the highest characters in the Bible, one of the best commendations that you ever have in the Bible of a man's life.
Yet he wasn't saved.
He said his prayers. He gave alms. He was a very sincere man. He was a religious proselyte. He joined the Jews. He was a very good man. He must have been a very nice man. He must have had a very good character. As I've said, he was a very religious, sincere, God-fearing man.
But he was not saved.
That you tonight? Are you upright? Are you sincere? Do you say your prayers?
But you're not saved.
Looking at that man, without reading all the story, the first thing that you read about him, Cornelius in Acts 10, I would say that. Of him, I would say this.
There's a man whom we think at first was saved.
But he wasn't, you know.
Look, friend.
In Acts 9, it's Saul. In Acts 8, it's the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, there's a man whom you're not surprised did get saved. And he did, thank God.
Son of Ham.
And in Acts chapter 9, there's a man whom you would never think would get saved, but he did get saved, son of Shem, a Jew.
And in Acts 10, there's a man you'd think was saved, but he wasn't. But thank God he did get saved. And there's the son of Jephthah. There's the black man in chapter 8. There's the religious bigot and persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, a murderer. And there is that good, charactered Cornelius in chapter 10. What does that show us? It shows us God is no respecter of persons. It shows us, my dear friend, that every one of them, whether it be the Ethiopian, or whether it be Saul, or whether it be Cornelius, they all needed to be saved. They each of them needed to be saved. It shows us, doesn't it, the universal triumph of the gospel. The three of them got saved. One of them was saved sitting in a chariot. One of them was saved journeying on a rope. The other was saved in his own house, but they were saved. And it matters not, dear friend, tonight, whether you be in a submarine beneath the ocean, people have been saved there. Or whether you be on the mountaintop be at Everest. Or whether you be under a coal mine. Or whether you be in your own house. Or whether it be in the wayside on the road. Thank God you can be saved. God, there's no respect of persons. Now, I remember preaching the gospel in Harrow in London some time ago, preaching on Romans 10, which our brother quoted in his prayer. The great desire of Paul, that his brethren according to the flesh might be saved, that Israel might be saved. Preached on that. Why, there was a young boy, 18 years of age, got saved after the meeting that night. I heard a couple of days later, I was in this particular assembly for a week of meetings, and I think it was the Monday night, I heard that this young man had gotten saved. He's preaching the gospel now. And there's one thing I like about the story of his conversion. You know, going away from that meeting that night in conviction, in London. Not much gospel preached in London, in England, I can tell you that. Well now, he stood at a bus stop, and in deep conviction of sin and longing to be saved, what did he do? Forgot all about the surroundings. And no idea of embarrassment. He dropped on his knees at that London bus stop and trusted Christ. And he got saved. You know, my friend, when you realize the importance of getting saved, you'll not be thinking about the person next to you. You'll not be worried about what they're thinking. All that will be uppermost in your mind, I need to be saved. And I don't care what others think. I want to get saved. I want to be sure that I am saved. There's nothing more important than life. It's far more important than your birthday. It's far more important than your wedding day or your wedding anniversary or any other red letter day that you may care to think about. The day of salvation. I tell you, it's nothing to compare with. If you can look back to a moment when you were saved. For we must needs die. And all is water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. How true are the words. Neither doth God respect any person. Have you got it, friend? You're not going to get into heaven because of any good in you, or because you've done better than anyone else, or because you say to yourself, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, or my chum, or my friend. And I think, you know, God will accept me. I've done the best I can, and I'm very sincere, and I've been religious, and I've attended church, and you know, God will accept me. Friend, God is no respecter of persons. If you are going to be saved, and ever going to be saved, you'll have to come God's way. You'll have to acknowledge your sin. We're all, my friend, will you listen to God's word tonight? We're all on one common platform of sin and guilt before God. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Matters not who we are. Matters not what kind of character we have. I may have the most amiable nature as is possible to have. I'm not saved, I'm going to hell. Going to hell. An eternity that all must face. An emptying that all must experience.
an equalizing that all must acknowledge before ever we will be saved. God is no respecter of persons. Ah, but oh, how fearful. An expelling that all must fear. Yet, thank God for that yet. We're frail creatures, creatures of the dust. Our very breath is in the hand of the living God. We're sinners deserving his eternal punishment. It's a wonder that ever God looks upon us, that he should ever pity us, that he should ever be concerned about us and look our way. In spite of what we are, in spite, my friend, of what we deserve so richly because of our sins, yet, thank God for this word of grace, yet, oh, I praise God for it in the gospel tonight, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Friend, it's my business as a gospel preacher to tell you God has devised means. He has a plan whereby your soul can be saved. Just like us, we're no better than you. You and I deserve to be in hell and lost. But oh, the marvelous plan of redemption. God's eye of pity and love is upon us. He spared to our relief in the person of his Son. He sent his Son into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, what means God has employed to rescue your soul. What lengths to which he has gone. What depths to which he has stooped. Friend, he has given his Son to Calvary's cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood, no remission of sins. There was no other way. Our good works couldn't save us. Trying to do the best we can, turning over a new leaf, joining a church, nothing of this will save. Friend, Christ had to die. Without shedding of blood, no remission. What we couldn't do, Christ has done. The answer to our great question is Christ. God's provision for our soul need is Christ. Oh, yes. The great solving of our problem as far as our sin was concerned is the sending of Christ to the cross. That's why he was there. That's why he suffered and bled and died. That's why he cried, "It is finished." Friend, there was no other way. Yet, he hath devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him forever. What's the idea of this? Let me tell you this. The wise woman of Tekoa is thinking of the cities of refuge. There were 6 appointed cities of refuge for the Israelites. If a man unwittingly slew his fellow man, his brother, God provided. If it was done in innocence, they could flee for a refuge and find a shelter in one of these 6 cities. And they tell us, you know, they were near to every man. They didn't have to go on the long track and the long pilgrimage and work away for many days to try and find it. They tell us that there were signposts very clearly that had to be kept in good repair all the time throughout the year in the land of Israel, showing the direction clearly of the city of refuge. And they tell us that the farthest away city of refuge would only have been half a day's journey at the most. Those cities of refuge were near to every man. Those cities of refuge, my dear friend, why,
there was a welcome given to such. Every manslayer was sure indeed of a welcome. But you know, they were only saved from the manslayer, and only saved if they entered in the city. If they loitered outside and debated and wondered and questioned and doubted, the manslayer would have caught up with them, and they would have been lost. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, Christ is the refuge for the soul. Like the cities of refuge, He is near to every man. And you're sure of a welcome. Him that cometh unto me, said the Savior, I will in no wise cast out. My dear soul, tonight, if those words as I finish the gospel meeting tonight are not true, if they're unreal, I might as well close my Bible. Give up my service for God and the preaching of the gospel, and look upon it as a waste of time. I want to tell you tonight, none who have genuinely and sincerely and in repentance and contrition and consciousness of their guilt and need who have come to Christ and trusted Him have ever been disappointed, have ever been sent away unblessed. Yet, says the woman here, doth He devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Look, friend, God's plan for the salvation of your soul is simple. God has only one message for you, one answer to your big question. God has only one way of salvation. If you reject it tonight and go your own way, you will reap the folly of that move. The consequences will be serious. I want to try to get this over to you as I close. Friend, if you turn your back upon Christ and try to get to God and get His acceptance your own way, there is a way, says the book of Proverbs twice over, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you do that, you'll be expelled from Him. Expelled forever, shut out of the presence of God. What will that mean? No wonder Peter asked the question, if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel? Listen, it'll be punishment instead of peace. It'll be judgment instead of joy in thy presence is fullness of joy. It'll be banishment instead of blessing. It'll be suffering instead of sin. If you are not saved tonight, I wouldn't be in your shoes for millions of dollars. I wouldn't change places with you. Friend, it's worth being saved. He's a Savior true and tried. He'll never let you down. He loves you with an everlasting love. He gave Himself for you. Oh, I want to say it tonight, realizing that God is no respecter of persons. We're all equal before Him. Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou couldst make me whole. God help you to do it. Shall we pray?
Our blessed God, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank Thee.